I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. What words do you want to hear? What words do you want to hear? Now, each of us has words that we want to hear. They range from the sublime to the ridiculous, and we have different words we need to hear on different days. How would you like to hear, "Hello, this is the Publisher's Clearinghouse Prize Patrol, and you have won $10 million. I would like to hear those words. Who wouldn't? Maybe on a little lesser scale. "Good news, you don't need a new transmission. It was just a little low on fluid." I've heard those words. But I've also heard, "Bad news, you need a new transmission, and the $1,350 is about $350 more than your car is worth." I gave that car away. I just traded it in for $50 credit. It had some tires on it. How would you like to hear the words, "Good work, you deserve a raise, and I'm putting in the paperwork today"? That would come as a welcome thing, especially in this economy. Or words that I'm sure our son Mitchell would love to hear. Hasn't heard him yet. "Congratulations, you have the job, and you can start on Monday." Those would be good words that you'd like to hear. Or maybe you're not in the workforce, maybe you're in school, or maybe you're in class. "Nice report you did for the class. I'm giving you an A." Those are words that our children would just love to hear from the teacher in school. Or, "Taking off 2 weeks from school for the Feast of Tabernacles? No problem. Have fun and bring back some pictures and make a little report that you can show the class. We're sure you'll have a wonderful educational experience." And we were blessed. Our kids did get to hear that as they were growing up kindergarten through 12th in South Adams School. It was never a problem to get off for the feast. And not everybody is so blessed. Everybody has different experiences in class and in school. But those are words that a young person would like to hear. Those are words that Zachary hopes to hear in dental school. He's a second-year dental student, and they're all adults down there. But there are certain labs that you have just got to be at, and you've got to have a kind dispensation from the professors in order to work your way around it. And so far, so good. I don't think he'll have any trouble. Or, on the health front, what words would you like to hear? How about, "Good news, the cancer is definitely in remission, and this kind just doesn't come back"? Those would be words you would really want to hear. Or, "Well, the car was totaled, but everybody walked away without a scratch." Now, that happened to me on August 9th, a year ago. I had a brake failure, and it just rolled right under a passing semi. But before it could cut my head off, the tires knocked my little Bravada out of the way, spun around with a cute little dance, did a 180. And that semi was only going like 25 miles an hour. It could have been much worse, but the timing was perfect. The car was totaled, and I was shook up. Hey, but I got a 10-year-old Buick out of the deal, you know, so it turned out okay. And these are big things. These words that you would like to hear are centered around big things. But not everything in life is big. There are the smaller, quieter moments, too. How about something a little less dramatic, but maybe more meaningful? You don't always have to have drama to have good meaning. How about, mothers, would you like to hear these words? "I'm happy to pick up my room, Mom. I know it makes you happy." Or, if you're a little older, "Of course we'll come home for Thanksgiving, Dad. We look forward to it." There's a lot of dads that wish their family would come home for Thanksgiving, and a lot of moms, too. And hearing those words would just make their day. Or, how about these words? "Come over for coffee, and we can talk about our week." Just something light, something casual, but something meaningful in the way of fellowship. Maybe a person is lonely, and you don't even know it, and you can't tell, and they're just dying to hear the words, "Yeah, come over for coffee. We'll talk about our week." Or, how about, "Good job, son. I'm really proud of you." Or, "You're the best daughter a family could have, and I really mean that." Or how about those three little words that everybody wants to hear in ways large and small, and you know what they are? "I love you." Those are words we all need to hear. And on the flip side, those are words that we can also say in a meaningful way to help others hear what they need to hear. Well, in the course of this sermon, I want to cover some points along these lines that I hope will make a difference in your life and the lives of those around you regarding the words that you really, really want to hear. Now, of course, on the other side of the coin, there are some things we don't want to hear. Step away from the car and keep your hands in the air. We don't want to hear those words. Or how about, you have the right to remain silent. Everything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You don't want to hear those words. You want to stay away from people who say those words to you. Or stay away from the situations where they might be, you know, legally bound to utter those words. Or a running joke that I have with my friend Chuck down in Texas. We always call each other. I always say, Mr. Fredrickson, this is the IRS, and I have a few questions for you. But he knows it's me every time. And none of us want to hear those words. Well, I'm going to stick to the positive words today. I want to just stay on the bright side of things. You know, it's an observation that I've made in life, and you've probably made too, that to hear the words you want to hear, you have to live up to them just a little bit. Otherwise, it's just shallow flattery. You know, you can say something that somebody, that you perceive that somebody needs to hear. But, you know, our detectometers can tell if it's hollow or if it's shallow. You know, very few bosses are going to say, good job. If you're not doing a good job, I mean, what's in it for them? Why would they say good job unless they're trying to manipulate you? And that's when your radar goes up. You don't want people telling you the words you want to hear for wrong reasons. You want to hear those words for true motives. Very few people will say, I love you, if you're not just at least a little bit lovable. Now, none of us is totally lovable 100% of the time, 24/7. But you will hear the words, I love you, if you're lovable and if you show love in return. We can't expect those feelings to be reciprocated or to be shown to us forever if we're always sharp-tongued, if we're always impatient, if we're always immature, if there's always some, you know, outrage going on. We need to give and take. And like I say, we live in a world of advertising and marketing. You know, I'm in marketing. But I market crochet. I'm not selling, you know, staples of life. And people have a built-in resistance to anything that even smacks or remotely hints at flattery or manipulation. And you know that you're being conned or if you're worried about it. And so I want to, like I said, cover how can you hear the words you want to hear and know they're genuine? How can you honestly obtain the desires of your heart? So turn with me to Psalm 37. I'd like to read through just a wonderful psalm. It's just so encouraging. Psalm 37 is something that David had written. He was musing upon the verities of life, and he had his ups and his downs, and God inspired him to capture for us a tremendous, tremendous amount of wisdom in the 150 psalms. This is one of my favorites, Psalm 37. And it talks about the desires of your heart. We'll start reading in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. There's a key right there. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we put God first, guess what? He loves us, and He will give us the desires of our heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Now, our righteousness, as we know from other scriptures, is just like filthy rags, and there's nothing good that dwells in us except His Holy Spirit. If we yield to His will in our lives, and if we obey the truth that we understand insofar as He has revealed it, then with a pattern of that, He'll reveal more truth. And it's a self-reinforcing cycle that the more you trust in God, the more He rewards you, and He does give you the righteousness that He can give. All our righteousness comes from Him. And we are just mirrors, as you could take it as an analogy. We are mirrors reflecting the light of God. It's His light. And there's another scripture. In His light, we see light. In Him, we live and move and have our being. And if we commit our way to Him and trust in Him, He will make our righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of our cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Sometimes we are so hyped up. Sometimes you just got to take a deep breath, count to three, and just relax. And be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Don't fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Don't fret, it only leads to evil. And your patience possess ye your souls, another scripture says. Verse 9, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more, and though you look for them, they won't be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And you know, that's something that Christ reiterated in the Sermon on the Beatitudes, just before the Sermon on the Mount. The meek will inherit the earth. And if we wait patiently upon God and are meek and humble about it and are willing to work with Him and go on His timetable, not our own frenetic human timetable, where 10 minutes just seems like an eternity sometimes. It reminds me of the old prayer, "Oh God, give me patience and give it to me now." That's just the way it is, it seems. We'll skip down to verse 16. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. That is, those who are righteous by waiting and trusting in Him, and whose righteousness comes from God. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord. He knows every hair on our head. He knows every word before it's on our tongue. Not a sparrow falls to the earth, but what He knows about it. And just like that, in verse 18, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Skip down to verse 23. If the Lord delights in a man's way, He makes his steps firm. Now think about that for a minute. The Lord can delight in a man's way. On the one hand, we know that our righteousness is filthy rags. But on the other hand, there is a way that we can live that would cause the Lord to delight in us. He loves us. He's our dad. He's our parent. He and Jesus Christ want to see us succeed. The work they've begun in us, working towards salvation, is a work that they will finish until the day of Jesus Christ. And it is possible for the Lord to delight in our way. It's a promise. If the Lord delights in a man's way, He makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. I was young, and I am now old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good, and then you will dwell in the land forever. And that was a physical promise back to ancient Israel back in the day. But it's also a spiritual promise for eternal life toward us, if we turn from evil and do good so that the Lord delights in our way. Verse 28, for the Lord loves the just, and He will not forsake His faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom. Just like Carl was saying, you know, think on these things, Philippians 4:8. It just can't help but overflow and bubble up into your speech if you're focusing your mind on true values. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue seeks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart, and his feet do not slip. Skip down to verse 39. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. And that's always something you can turn to and remember. As the troubles overwhelm us, big ones and small ones, if we make the Lord, God our Father, and Jesus Christ our stronghold in time of trouble, then the salvation of the Lord will come to us. The Lord helps them and delivers them, verse 40. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. If you take refuge in God, you will hear the words that you so desperately want to hear. You'll hear them from your fellow man, because that's just a natural way of life. But I'd like to take it a step further. How would you like to hear actual words of praise from God Himself? It's one thing to be rewarded and happy if man praises you. But you know, there are 7 different scriptures here in the Bible that I want to cover this morning that show how you can receive praise from God. God Himself can actually look down and praise you for things you've done and thoughts you've thought. Not because of your own righteousness, but because of following His way and His life. And you know those words of praise from God would ring true. There is no deception in Him. God does not lie. He shows no favoritism. There's no favoritism with God. What if Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, came to you face to face and gave you praise? How would that feel? That would be better than the general of the army praising you, or the president of the United States, or the king of France, or whoever there may be that has esteem or high rank or social prominence or whatever. That would be nice to be esteemed by the rich and powerful of this world. But how about the God of the universe actually praising you? That would be wonderful. When you do a word study on the word praise, you know, in your little computer Bible or just the old-fashioned way through Strong's Concordance and all that tiny little type that's just getting smaller and smaller. You know, the type in my green Strong's Concordance is smaller than when it was when I bought it in college back in 77. I don't know how that happens. I think the paper's got to be shrinking. I think that's got to be it. Well, I would like to go through some of these scriptures that shows you Bible promises how you can receive praise from God and hear the words that you really want to hear. So if you turn over to John 12, we'll start right off on the first one. This is toward the end of Christ's ministry on earth. He's on his way to Jerusalem, has just entered Jerusalem for his final days before offering his life up as a sacrifice for us. And in John 12, let's look at verse 37. The Jews continue in their unbelief, says my little study Bible subhead. He had done miracles and they just wouldn't believe. They had their own agenda. Verse 37, John 12. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe Him. And later, you can turn back a few pages earlier, He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had healed paralytics. He had done many miracles of healings and casting out demons and dramatic things that would point to the power and authority that God the Father had given Him, and even to the point of raising Lazarus from the dead. But they would still not believe Him. In fact, back in verse 10, it says the chief priests made plots and plans to kill Lazarus as well after he'd been resurrected. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in Him. So the religious powers that be just did not believe Jesus, and they were even wanting to erase any record of His miracles. Verse 38, this was done to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then down in verse 42, God always leaves Himself a remnant. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders, not just among the regular people, but among the leaders, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. God was not going to praise them for having fear and respect of persons and worries about their own physical life in the face of opposition from the Pharisees. They weren't putting God first. If you want to hear praise from God, just put God first, regardless of the cause. You know, it says in 1 Peter 3, well, let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. That's in the back there. They wouldn't confess their faith in Jesus because they were afraid of the Pharisees to be put out of the synagogue. They had faith, But they wouldn't confess it. They wouldn't let it out. They wouldn't let anybody know that they believed in Christ. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, we read, "Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Those leaders that believed in Christ, they were kind of eager to do good. Many did go over and put their faith in him. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you were blessed. That's where the disconnect came. They didn't want to confess the name of Christ or let anybody know that they had faith in him because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But here in 1 Peter, it says, "Do not fear what they fear and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, always set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Oh, if they'd only had this scripture to read, maybe some would have confessed. But they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. You will get praise from God if you put him first and do not fear what they fear and have a ready answer, or at least the willingness. You may not have the scriptures memorized necessarily. If somebody asks you about your faith or why are you going off to this feast of is Christmas. I've had people say, "Oh yeah, you're having your Christmas this year." Well, it's 8 days instead of one, and there's many differences between the Feast of Tabernacles and Christmas. But yes, we are going out because it's in the Bible, and that's how I always, depending on how much they want to hear, you've kind of got to judge, do they want a real sermon on it, or they just want to kind of, are they making pleasantries? But to not be afraid to reveal that, yes, there are Bible holidays, and you are keeping them, and it's kind of out of the mainstream, but we're not, you just have in your mind, we're going for the praise of God and not the praise of men, and not approbation and fame, because we are out of the mainstream in that regard. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way to salvation. Few there be that find it. We can rejoice in that. So that's the first of 7 points. You will hear praise from God if you put God first and aren't afraid to confess his name under the right circumstances. Don't love the praise of men, love the praise of God. And you will hear it if you live true to the scriptures. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. Here's another place where you can hear praise from God and hear the words that you really want to hear. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There had been some doubt as to were they really apostles and were they really doing a good job. There were false apostles out there preaching and peddling the word of God for money. And there was all kinds of opposition. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, "So then," he writes, "men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must be proven faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself." So there he was exhibiting that he wasn't after the praise of men. He didn't really care what they thought in that sense of the word. "Indeed, I don't even judge myself," verse 4, "but my conscience is clear." But that doesn't make me innocent. It is possible to deceive yourself. "It is the Lord who judges me." It's the Lord who we need to put first. "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Now, here's a prophecy and a promise that you will receive praise from God and hear the words that you want to hear at the return of Christ. When he comes, as it says there in verse 5, the appointed time, wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So the corollary there is, if you have pure motives, agape love, in other words, wanting to do the right thing out of conscience toward God and feeling for your neighbor or your spouse or for your coworker at work or whoever it is, that your motives are pure, that you want the best thing for them, and that whatever you do, your motives won't be dark, and that when God comes to expose the motives of men's hearts, he'll be able to praise you for that. If your motives are pure, you will receive praise from God. And we know that it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that agape love that's so hard to come by, that is going to align our hearts and our wills and our minds with his will and his mind so that our motives are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. That's another scripture. And there's plenty more that you can study through on that. But each person will receive praise from God based on your motives and the hidden thoughts in your heart. And he knows every, like I said, every hair on our head, every word before it's on our tongue. And like it says in Psalm 51, you know, cleanse me, O God, purge me as with hyssop. We sing it every year at the Passover. A psalm of repentance and asking for God to clean up whatever weakness and sin still is residual in our lives so that our motives are pure and we put on the mind of Jesus Christ and be transformed by the renewing of our spirit, as it says in Romans 12. So if you want to hear praise from God, and we all do want to hear praise from God, we will hear it at the return of Christ if now, in this time of trial and testing, our motives are pure and we exhibit that agape love for other people. Point number three, turn over to Romans 2, if you would, please. Romans 2. Let's read verse 29, Romans 2, 29. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, what is he talking about here? What is he talking about? Circumcision of the heart and living by the Spirit of God. And in your King James, it says, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Well, you have to kind of set the context by going a few verses earlier. If you want to understand what circumcision of the heart is and how that praise will come to you from God, turn back to verse 17. He was writing to the church in Rome. It was largely a Gentile church, though there were Jews who had become converted as well. And there was a natural human tendency to want to earn salvation. And it's a tendency that you can slip into easily. And it's a tendency that you think, well, if I just work hard enough, then I'll have salvation. No, God's salvation is a gift freely given. It's a gift from the due to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. It's nothing we can earn. It's grace by unmerited pardon. And yet we still have our part to do. And unless you have the mind of God and the Spirit of God, it's easy to get the two kind of confused and find yourself slipping into a religion of works instead of a religion of faith and grace, where you do the works as a natural consequence of your belief in God, but you also have to set your will to do those works. Faith without works is dead. James makes that very clear. And in Romans 2, verse 17, he was talking to some people who had kind of slipped into this mindset, and they were relying on human things and not spiritual things. Verse 17 of Romans 2, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely upon the law and brag about your relationship to God, and they did, racially speaking, you know, they were descendants of the tribe of Judah and maybe Benjamin a little bit in there, some Levites. And it was easy to fall back on that, just to think, well, by my heritage, you know, we're children of Abraham, they said to Christ at one point. We were never anybody's slaves. And Christ, remember what he said? God can raise up stones to be children of Abraham. He says, what I want is your heart and your mind. And some people in the church in Rome had fallen into that mindset. If you know his will, verse 18, and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. These Jews did have an advantage because they had been instructed by the law. The Gentiles that had come into the church had come out of worshiping Jupiter and Hercules and the heroes and the Gorgons and Medusa and the whole panoply of pagan deities that were not gods at all, gods of wood and stone and mythological creatures, and just, you know, what a mess. What a mess to get out of that and into the truth and the pure simplicity of understanding that there's a God, our Father in heaven, that His Son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. Our deal is with Him. There's no man in between us, is an intermediary, that you can repent and live the life in the Spirit exactly with God. And how much more simple that is than worrying about, you know, knock on wood, the spirits in the wood, you got to placate. Or how about not, you know, looking at a cow over your left shoulder if it's a brown heifer, like some of the superstitions are that even return down to this day. The simplicity that is in Christ is so far superior to these pagan mythological religions that the Roman church had come out of and were still even a little bit worried about eating meat sacrificed to those idols, and they were worried about some of the days that the Gnostic traditions had brought down from 500 years before, you know, Satan with his counterfeit religions at the time, setting the stage for the advent of Christ. These Jews, they got to feeling a little superior. Verse 19, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish. I mean, that feels good humanly to think, yeah, we the oracles of God have been entrusted to us, so you need to do what we say. A light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge of truth and truth. If you then who teach others, so far so good, but do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Now, why did he ask that question? There must have been some who weren't living up to it. They were relying on their human righteousness. Their hearts were not circumcised and humble before God. They were relying on human devices. Verse 22, you who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Those were words that I would not want to hear. If I was a Jewish convert sitting in the church at Rome reading this letter from the Apostle Paul, and if I thought that applied to me, I would just shrink up in a ball and just want to go hide someplace. I would not want the name of God blasphemed amongst my fellow church members because of some failing that I was not willing to repent of and humble myself and be circumcised in heart. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, and they were relying on physical circumcision. And as you know, in Acts 15, they had a big conference to explain to people how some things had changed with the demise of the Levitical priesthood and the destruction of the temple and the change of the priesthood into a spiritual priesthood. Circumcision was part of that other system that went away, and it has value physically, but it has no value spiritually in terms of circumcision in the flesh. It has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you'd been not circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? And he goes on to talk about verse 27, the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. And that kind of sets the context in circumcision of the heart. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew, a spiritual Jew, a person called of God, regardless of your ethnic heritage or your national origin. You are called of God if you are called inwardly. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. And this is the part about praise. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. You will receive those words you want to receive. You'll hear those words you want to hear. You will get praise from God if you are humble and contrite and physically and spiritually circumcised to obey and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not some outward show, not some hypocritical insistence on something where that you find yourself falling short consistently and are unwilling to repent. You get your praise from God that you really need to hear by living according to his will. Now turn back to 1 Peter again, if you would, please. We'll go to point number 4. You get praise from God if your faith is strong. Praise comes from God if your faith is strong. Now, faith, again, isn't something you can work up by yourself. That comes from God. Every good and every perfect gift is from God. And in 1 Peter 1, first couple of verses are just his greetings that he's writing to the churches. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish. We can escape this cosmos, this valley of tears, this physical world that is so wearing on us and so hard. We'll have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're shielded by the faith, by the power of God through faith. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials, and we all do. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Our faith can result in praise, glory, and honor. God will share some of his glory with us. We'll have glorified spirit bodies. He'll share some of his honor with us if we have strong faith that we believe that what he's promised us is going to come true. And we will get praise for that if we stick to it in terms of asking him for more faith when our faith is weak. Our bodies will be glorious bodies, and at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back, this is another thing that he'll praise us for, the faith that we have. Turn over to Psalm 91, if you would. It talks about glory and honor. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, 14, verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. If you love God, if you have faith in God, he will rescue you. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. If we call on God and have that strong faith that Peter was talking about, we will have praise from God, glory from God, honor from God. I'll read a couple of scriptures here that you don't have to turn to. But in Proverbs 21, verse 21, it says, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. If you pursue it, you'll receive it. But you have to pursue it, and that takes faith, the faith of God. The faith that's demonstrated by what we do and what we think and how we ask every day for that. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life, again, that come by faith. John 12, 26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. At the return of Christ, the Father will honor us and tell us the words that we so need to hear if we're in the meantime living as we mean to continue, living in the faith of God with strong faith. Turn over to 2 Timothy, if you would. Handling the scriptures is another part of our Christian life. We need to correctly handle the scriptures. And in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is in his last imprisonment. He doesn't make it out alive out of this one. You know, 1 Timothy was written, as you remember, when he was in his first imprisonment, and he was writing all these words of encouragement to young Timothy to carry on after him. But this is his second imprisonment. He's stuck in the Mamertine dungeon in Rome. And you got into that place by being let down through a manhole cover. You couldn't get out. A lot of times they would just throw people in there. And they wouldn't feed them either. And it was not a good place to be. And Paul was writing from there. And in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, he's writing, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." That's how it's put in the King James. I mean, in the New International Version. Correctly handling the word of truth. You'll be a workman that's approved by God. You'll have God's approval, and his favor will smile down upon you. In the King James, of course, it says, "Study to show yourself approved under God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's the word "study" is a King Jamesism. It doesn't mean study like crack open the books and be late at night reading and reading. It doesn't preclude that. It doesn't say don't study. But "study to show yourself approved" meant diligently work to show yourself approved. Make a point out of showing yourself approved. And yes, there is Bible study involved, but you can't really from the Greek say, we've just got to, it doesn't say directly, you've got to study the Bible to show your work, to show yourself approved. But that's a natural thing that you have to do, because you got to rightly divide the word of truth. Dividing is the Greek dichotomeo, to separate out your circumstances in life and answer a fool according to his folly, or to not answer a fool according to his folly. To apply the scriptures correctly to whatever situation you find yourself in. The New American Standard the New American Standard Translation says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So we will be approved by God is if we handle accurately the word of truth and don't misquote scriptures and always stick with the best scholarship that you can find, the best understanding from the Holy Spirit, the best use of the scriptures, living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not just the Hebrew and the Aramaic, not just the Greek, but the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And as we handle correctly these words of life, as we teach them to our kids, as they rise up and as we lie down, if we walk by the way and talk about the scriptures, if we're on in the appropriate context with coworkers or friends or of course our family, that is a way to hear praise from God, to hear approbation, approval. You'll be a workman approved by God if we diligently apply ourselves to that. Turn over to Matthew 25, if you would. We will have praise from God. We will hear those words that we want to hear if we're faithful over little things. Matthew 25. I just love this chapter. There's so much to it. It's the parable of the talents. And he's talking about a man going on a journey in verse 14. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey, the kingdom of heaven will be, who called his servants and entrusted his property to him. To one he gave 5 talents of money. Now, a talent weighed 75 pounds. And I don't know if they were talking about silver money or gold money. I wouldn't mind having 75 pounds of gold money or silver money or whatever amount it was. It was a considerable amount of wealth. To another, he gave 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. You know, to whom much is given, much is expected. God gives us what he believes that we can handle, and maybe a little bit more. It's an aspirational type thing. God is not a slacker, and he does not want us to be slackers. He wants us to give it the old college try and be diligent to handle the word of truth, to relate properly to him, to our fellow human beings, in the church, out of the church, in the family, out of the family, whatever, each according to our talents. Then he went on his journey, and the man who received the 5 talents, as you remember the story, went at once, put his money to work, gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gave 2 more. The man who had 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid the money. Then verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned, settled accounts. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5, and he said, "Master, You entrusted me with five. See how I have gained five more. He did the best he could with what he had. It wasn't 500 talents. There were far richer people than them, than this person. But what he had, he did the best he could with. And in verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when I first asked the question at the beginning of the sermon, what words do you want to hear? How many of you had these words just roll through your mind immediately? Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words we really, really want to hear. That our journey is completed, that we've finished the race and fought the good fight, that Christ himself would say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now why? You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. If we are faithful in the little things, even though they may seem little, if we're diligent, God will put us in charge of many things. And even better than being in charge of many things, I mean, I still kind of think, well, I don't want to be in charge of 10 cities or 20 cities. You know, that's a lot of responsibility. You know, I'd rather just kind of slack a little, but then I think, no, I can't slack. There are so many people that need to hear the truth of God that each one of us can touch their lives in our everyday life now in ways large and small. And that's being faithful in little things. Just a little word of encouragement, just a smile in the hallway as you're going down towards your next class, or a smile in the hallway as you're going, you know, to the water cooler at work, or whatever. If we're faithful in the little things to reflect God's light to other people, then he'll say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And verse 22 proves that God's no respecter of persons. He didn't rail on this guy because he only coughed up two when the other guy did five. No, it was each according to his ability. The man with the two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He gets the same praise from God. It's not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. It's what do you do with what you've been given? "You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." You know, and David said in the Psalms, I believe, that at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. When we are released from the bonds of time and space, when we can have an eternal life that we don't have to worry about, where's our next meal coming from? How are we going to get that stupid car fixed so we can get to work on time? What about this bum knee that's really worrying me? That'll all be past. That'll vanish like a dream in the night, and we will have eternal happiness and praise from God and glory and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. We have to be faithful in small things. It reminds me of a little story. I don't remember the exact details. I was at the gym down in South Adams High School. It was in the evening. I supervised the gym, and I was talking to the custodian. And we were remarking about some of the lockers had a few things scratched in them. There was some trash on the floor. And he looked at those, and he was just incensed. He says, "Not on my watch." So he cleaned up the trash, and I helped him pick up the trash. And we talked about vandalism and talked about school morale. And he wasn't the principal. He wasn't the superintendent. He wasn't the dean of faculty. He was the custodian. But he took very seriously his job. Trash, vandalism, sloppiness, you know, lipstick on a thing. "Not on my watch," he said. And he cleaned it up and I helped him. And that really struck me that he was faithful in what to many would be a little thing. You could say, "Oh, who cares if there's a little trash on the floor? We'll catch that up when we sweep it." If there's black marks, you know, on the gym floor, they had just had this was a couple years ago, they had just had the gym floor refinished. And it's like the sociologists have discovered, the broken window syndrome. If you have a broken window in a neighborhood, pretty soon there's two broken windows and then three, and then the graffiti starts to show up and the place goes to pot. But he wasn't going to let that even get started. "Not on my watch." And that'd be a worthy phrase to just have in our own minds when it comes to being faithful in little things. Letting them slip through the cracks, being sloppy about it. Nope, not on my watch. And you will hear those words. "Come and share in your master's happiness. Well done, good and faithful servant." And now for the final and the seventh point. right here in this very same chapter, we will have praise from God if we serve these, the least of my brethren. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and this is a promise that we can look forward to, the sure promises of the scriptures, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Brethren, that's what we have to look forward to. The kingdom prepared for us since the creation of the world. And for those who are not called now, they'll be brought up in the great white throne judgment, as we'll picture during these fall holy days. Everybody will have a chance to understand the truth. Everybody who has ever lived is not going to be the victim of some circumstance because they were born in 3000 BC in China and never heard the name of Christ. Doesn't mean that they don't have a chance at salvation. Each in his own time will be resurrected, and that understanding will be given, and they'll have a chance to freely choose because the time is right for them, to each according to his ability, to each according to the timing of when they are most favorably disposed and most likely to succeed. That kingdom is prepared for them as well. "For I was hungry," verse 35, "and you gave me something to eat." Not a big thing. What's a, you know, $5 and buy them something at McDonald's. "I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." You know, if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, you will not lose your reward. "I was a stranger and you invited me in." Our fellowship here is so wonderful. We need to make sure that we are open and accepting and sharing that fellowship with anybody who desires to come and worship in peace, to understand more of the truth of God, to reflect, to see that little bitty reflection in our lives of the bright light of God. "I needed clothes and you clothed me," it says here in verse 36. "I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me." There's all kinds of things we can do, big and small, that will show this kind of love, that will be praiseworthy from God, that he will reward us and say those words that we need to hear. And it may not seem like a big deal to us at the time. Right here in verse 37 it says, "Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you?'" Didn't strike me at the time. "Or thirsty and give you something to drink?" It was just a little thing. Yeah, I gave some people some water, bought them a Coke or whatever. "When did we see you a stranger and invite you in?" They're, you know, thinking the glorified Jesus Christ. They'd have remembered that if they'd have encountered him. "Or needing clothes and clothe you and clothe you. When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" Verse 40, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did for me.'" Man, there are very few more powerful words in Scripture as to, that inform how we need to live our lives on a daily basis. Whatever we do for the least, quote unquote, we're all children of God. God has no favoritism. He's not a respecter of persons. So this is figurative language, the least of these, my brethren. We shouldn't look down on anybody because of their clothing or whatnot. It says in Peter, or Paul, I think, wrote that if a person comes to church and they're all dressed up, you're a judge of evil thoughts if you put them up in front. And if somebody not so nicely dressed has to sit in the back or sit on the floor, standing room only, he said, don't do that. But figuratively speaking, even in the smallest of circumstances, whatever you did for the least of these, my brethren, you did for me. That's the crux of this, that if we are faithful in little things, if we serve our fellow man, we will have praise from God and we'll hear those words of praise. Some of these words of praise that I'm talking about, we need to hear from our wives and our husbands. Some of the words that we so desperately crave to hear need to come from our bosses. Well, if you're a boss, make somebody's day and say those words. If you're a husband or a wife or a father or a son and it's within your power, don't withhold good when it's within your power to do good for somebody. You can be the one that God uses to say those words that somebody needs to hear. It's a two-way street. We need to hear these words, but we also need to give these words and speak these words when it's appropriate. Some of these words we need to hear from our children. Some of these words we need to say to our children. We crave the love of our families, and we need the respect of our peers at work and school and the community. This is how we're made. And if we put our trust in God and put Him first and live like He shows us how to live, if we have circumcision of the heart, if we correctly handle the word of truth in the Scriptures, we will hear these words so much. We'll hear them now and at the revelation of Christ when He returns. We'll hear them just as we enter into eternal life. The greatest of all these things, though, is to show that agape love, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, as demonstrated here in Matthew 25, to serve everybody equally, to serve the least of those Christ's brethren. And we will hear the words, if we do that, we will hear the words that we need to hear. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.